I'd like to briefly set the context for Vance's reading of our scripture today. Advent, we make a lot about Advent and Christmas. Epiphany, we make a lot out of that church season. Lent, Holy Week, Easter. But this post-Easter time, I don't know if we give it short shrift, but there's no underestimating how important this post-Easter time really is. There's a whole bunch of quotes about you can have, if you had Jesus and his teachings and his life and his death, and it were to stop there, that's an amazing story, a great story to tell. But without the resurrection, we would not be here. The resurrection is the deal changer. It's made the difference between just a band of people that followed this wandering teacher to a whole movement that has lasted over 2,000 years. So the lesson that Vance is reading today, we had the Doubting Thomas last week. Today is from Luke 24. And as you, if you Google it and then do Google images for Luke 24, this is the image that comes forward. Art is fun. I won't go into too much detail, but this is 13th century Duke Duccio, who was an Italian painter in Tuscany. This appears in Siena. So this is that artist's rendering of the lesson we're about to hear. I mean, it's got a lot of curious things. You notice how the upper crew up there have their halos, but the bottom crew, does that mean the bottom crew is not as good? No, it's just an artistic thing. You put halos there, it sort of messes up the picture. And in the reading of the lesson, you'll hear that these disciples were filled with joy, they were frightened, they were bewildered, they were maybe disbelieving, but maybe finally believing. This lesson we're hearing today is number 5 of 12 resurrection appearances. Oh, fun fact, 12 times in scripture there are appearances of the risen Christ to his followers. This is the 5th one. And so you have all the things where Jesus is saying, look at my hands, look at my side. What's central to this picture? Other than the disciples and Jesus, what is central to this picture?
They're all looking at him.
I think I heard it. They're all looking at him, but what's right in the center? Fish. You see the two fish? Two fish. The key, as you listen to Vance read, the key to this lesson is a piece of broiled fish.
While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. May God bless our understanding of this reading.
Thanks be to God.
So as I said, here we are in this Easter season, more than 2,000 years after the death of Jesus, once again being challenged to affirm for our own personal lives, as well as for the world, the truth of Jesus' resurrection. Indeed, we are being challenged to affirm that, like death and taxes, the risen Christ is one of life's certainties. And who would have guessed that any uncertainty about the actual physical resurrection of Jesus would be put to rest by a piece of broiled fish. A piece of broiled fish. Peter Marty puts it this way. Luke informs us that the Savior of the world, in one of his first utterances out of the grave, asks for food. He doesn't make a pronouncement about the coming age or the nature of what it means to die and rise. He asks if there's anything in the fridge. This may well have been honest hunger. There's no meal service in the grave, and days have passed since the Last Supper. But more than likely, Jesus is determined to try to help these disciples know that he is not a ghost, but a physically raised human body. Well, there may be no meal service in the grave, but here in the 21st century, when the risen Christ is standing at the end of our tables, and we look up with joy, sometimes with wonder, maybe frightened a little bit, maybe even with a little awed astonishment. When Christ asks us, "Have you anything here to eat?" Boy, are we ready with an answer, and the answer is an emphatic yes. You see, I think in the Christian tradition, food has become an expression of life and also expression of hope and love. Of course, food is essential to our existence as human beings, but I think it is also essential to our lives as Christians and to our life as a caring and compassionate community. And so there'd be no doubt about the centrality of food in our lives as Easter people, humbly seeking to live out our faith in the risen Christ. Let me take you chronologically through the last 8 days, just the last 8 days of the life of this beloved church. I find it astonishing. Every single day of this past week, this beloved family of faith replied to Jesus, "Yes, we have lots of food here." So you ready? I'm gonna go back to 8 days ago, a week ago yesterday, Saturday. The youth board and parents offered a submarine sandwich meal at about noon to the 45 youth and adults before they boarded a bus to LaGuardia for their mission trip to Memphis. Then last Sunday, we go today, after morning worship during coffee hour, many of you grabbed an aluminum pan to prepare casseroles for our hands-on Hartford lunch the next day. And then on Monday morning, bright and early, this food was packed up from the tables in Schultz Hall and then delivered and lovingly served at Hands-On Hartford. Moving to Tuesday morning, our wonderful prayer and share group met, and as always, they shared a time of fellowship, faith, and prayer, and food is almost always a part of their sharing. Later that morning, around noon on Tuesday, I had a delightful lunch at Siam. It's next to Whole Foods, a Thai restaurant, and there I was meeting with a member as we explored, discussed, speculated about some new mission possibilities for this committed congregation. And then I think it was Tuesday evening that one of our church members provided a meal of pulled chicken for a church family that had recently suffered a death, a meal lovingly brought and provided to make everyday life a little bit easier for that family. Moving to Wednesday morning, our usual dedicated group of volunteers once again arrived to help distribute food to out of the mobile food share truck, bread, bags of fruit and vegetable. And I watched as smiling people happily walked away with two grocery bags full of food to help them get through another week or two of food insecurity. Meanwhile, on Wednesday, also on Wednesday, both in the morning and in the afternoon, over 1,200 miles away, our youth mission trippers were themselves distributing food in Memphis, volunteering their time for a morning shift and an afternoon shift at the Mid-South Food Bank. Also on Wednesday morning, while food was not directly involved, there was plenty of food for thought as members of the Micah House and Chapter Committee gathered in Schultz Hall, burnt off a lot of calories and maybe some brain cells as well, as they moved around 300-year-old boards to come up with what will be a stunning design for the floor of the Micah House and Chapel. Can't wait to see it. Thursday was sort of a light day in terms of food here in Glastonbury. Only a pizza brought in for a committee meeting in the library. But then back in Memphis, it was a big day of food on Thursday. Our youth serving lunch at a church at noon for the homeless, and then again at dinner, a meal and eating with folk at a large inner city Presbyterian church. You hang in there? Two more days, Friday and Saturday. On Friday night, our youth and adult mission trippers enjoyed pizza for 45. Imagine ordering pizza for 45 people. This was the last night of their amazing trip to Memphis. Yesterday it was airport and highway food as they came back from LaGuardia. Well, Friday night, while they were enjoying pizza, I was at home having Meg and Phil over and serving them my famous grilled butterfly leg of lamb, marinated in olive oil, Dijon mustard, garlic, rosemary. Pam, where did you get that photo?
Is the house still standing?
The house is still standing, and it was still delicious. But aren't you glad I didn't put that recipe in the cookbook for Little City Sprouts? Well, that's the end for the moment of our week-long tour of food, but I'm not going to end with that image. Last night was one of the Syrian dinners, lovingly and deliciously prepared by Ezahar and her family. 36 people, I think it was, who enjoyed a wonderful meal and evening with Ezahar and her family. Food is a profound expression of life, love, hope. And in the midst of this week of thinking about all of this food, perhaps you heard it. I heard a truly wonderful interview with National Public Radio's StoryCorps. I think it was on Tuesday. It was an interview with Roman Davis, now 32, who told about a special delivery from home that brought him immense comfort as a young soldier in the throes of conflict. When he was just 20 years old, Private First Class Roman Davis found himself 7,000 miles away from home. Born in Douglas, Georgia, Davis had joined the military after high school and was now living in one of the most remote outposts in Afghanistan. At the time, Davis was serving in the U.S. Army as a human intelligence collector in Afghanistan. And during what turned into an almost year and a half span under the most dangerous of conditions, Davis says his team was dealt the crucial task of tracking high-profile targets such as Osama bin Laden. "We were involuntarily extended," he says. "I remember during that time being incredibly homesick and just lost, if you will, in the middle of a war." In between these stretches of days of feeling so homesick, he recalls a moment of rest and comfort. A Black Hawk helicopter flew into the valley and dropped off bright yellow U.S. mailbags. Soon, a sergeant called out Davis's nickname. "Peaches, come here. You've got some mail." "I wasn't expecting any mail," Davis said, "but the radio call sign, Peaches, belonged to this southern Georgia native. It was a package from home, and Davis dug into it like buried treasure. It was this big, huge thing wrapped in aluminum foil," he says. "I take off this layer of aluminum foil, and then there's more aluminum foil. Then like 30 layers of foil and plastic wrap, and this, that, and the other." His grandmother, Mima, had baked him a sour cream pound cake just to ease some of his homesickness. "I've seen my Mima bake this for people whose mothers have died. It's something that she takes to those who are grieving. And then I am here, I'm in a foreign country, in a hostile environment, and that same pound cake is now sitting right in front of me." Davis pulls out a long combat knife and cut it into large chunks, one for each of his 12-man team. Everyone got a slice. "I ate mine first, and I cried." Davis felt overwhelmed. "I think that if we had dined in her kitchen the moment that it had cooked, and she took the towels off of it, it could not have been as fresh as it was there on that mountainside." And then finally he concludes, "And for that moment, I felt loved, even though I was lonely. The pound cake was clean, even though I was so dirty. It was cold, but that pound cake warmed me. It was just like Mima was here. It was just like Mima was here." Like that piece of broiled fish, like that sour cream pound cake, food can make us feel loved when we are lonely. Food can bring us hope when our lives are messy and dirty. And food can warm us when life leaves us feeling cold. When we share food with someone who is hungry, it is like Jesus is here. When we share food and fellowship while doing the work of the church, it is like Jesus is here. When we share food with a neighbor, a friend, or a family member who needs a little warmth or hope, it is like Jesus is here. Friends, when we share food with one another in love, it is like the risen Christ is here.